Good day, brethren. It's an honor and privilege to break bread with you this morning. We will be in Genesis as well as John today, John chapter 20, the scene of the resurrection. How many of you believe that the word gardener occurs maybe 50 times in the Bible? How many of you believe maybe the word gardener occurs 25 times? In fact, if you believe the word gardener occurs 50 times or 25 times, lift your hand up. Please, participate. Lift your hand up. Yes, now keep your hand up for me. It'll only be a moment. Raise your hand also along with them if you believe the word gardener occurs 10 times. And raise your hand also if you believe 5 times. 4 times, we're adding, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. If you voted, keep your hands up. 4 times, 3 times, 2 times. I personally would have thought the word gardener would have appeared at least 50 times in the Bible. You can put your hands down now. Would you believe that I'm wrong? It's once. But once does the word gardener appear in the Bible. Some modern translations, we're going to look at the single usage of the word gardener here in a moment. There's a wonderful gospel there. But some modern translations refer to a separate scripture and use the word vine dresser and turn it into gardener. But that's not the case. That word in, I believe it's Luke, is vine dresser. We're going to be in John 20, where the only word gardener is ever found in the entire Bible, whether in Hebrew or Greek. John chapter 20, the scene of the resurrection. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Amen. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. A wonderful passage of scripture. Remember, the resurrection is key to our salvation. In fact, in a nutshell, we're given the gospel in Romans 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is this word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. right? And other scriptures speak to the importance of the resurrection. It is integral to the born again life to believe that our Savior lives, and he not only died for your sins and that of the world, but he was raised for you, brethren, your justification. He's been raised. And here, the first person to see the risen Savior is none other than Mary Magdalene. Now, this is remarkable in and of itself, because she's a woman who's from a small town, Magdala. She is of no reputation. The Lord had cast out of her 7 demons prior to this. We do not see anything about her that's special. And so the Lord uses her as the babes, as the infants, as the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God chooses for the first person to see the risen Savior to be this Mary Magdalene. And it's remarkable that she's chosen. This would be the God of grace. He's showing us, right, at this point, the grace that he's willing to show, especially in the Middle Eastern culture of the day. Back then, you would have never started a rumor of a new religion and said, by the way, the first person to see the risen Lord, our Lord, was a woman. You would have never done that back then. The Lord did this for several reasons, but it's remarkable how this scene plays out. It's remarkable. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Why did she suppose him to be the gardener? I believe this was prophetic. Now, this is the garden tomb, as they say, and she wasn't expecting to find the Lord Jesus. Another brother remarked on this verse that perhaps her eyes were filled with tears, still weeping at the death of the Messiah that they had killed. For whatever reason it was, she supposed him to be the gardener, and God chose to tell us that. Isn't that interesting? Now, who do we know as the first gardener in the scriptures? Adam, right? We know Adam as the first gardener. But why is this, here in John 20, the first mention of gardener, if Adam was the first gardener? Now we're going to take a trip back into Genesis and see what we can find there. In chapter 2, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the 7th day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground." Isn't that an interesting mention there? It pauses there and tells us there's no one to till the ground. It says, "But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." So at this point, we'd say, great, now we have Adam. He can till the ground. He can be the gardener, right? Well, what's interesting is, what does a gardener do? A gardener will plant. A gardener will put seed into the ground. A gardener will water. But Adam doesn't do any of this. Read what the scriptures say. It's remarkable what we discover when we take the Bible at its word. It says, the Lord God planted a garden. The next verses, it says, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Who's the first gardener? The Lord God. This theme continues. There's the gardener planting. It says, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. There's God who makes it grow. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, pause there. So there's God who has planted the garden, verse 8 of Genesis 2. There's God who has made it grow, verse 9. But we know that plants must be sustained. They must be watered. Now, who's going to water the plants? Is this one Adam, perhaps? He'll be the water gardener? No, again. Verse 10, now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it parted and became four river heads. Name of the first was Phishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Belladium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that goes around the whole land of Cush. Name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one that goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Pause there. Four rivers, and the main mention, verse 10, a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. So this is a mighty river. This isn't a tiny canal that Adam has dug for irrigation. Who makes the rivers? The Lord. Remember that scripture? A heart of a king is like a river in the hand of the Lord. He meanders it. He turns it whichever way he pleases. I'm paraphrasing that. Well, the Lord is the one in whose hand is the river. He's the gardener. He's the one who put a river out of Eden to water the garden. And so here we have the Lord planter. Verse 8, the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. There we have the Lord who gave the growth. God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And now we have the Lord the water. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden. All three are the Lord. He has planted. He has watered. He has made it grow. So what does Adam do? What's his job here? We thought he was the first gardener. I certainly did. Now, pause here. This, so far, what we see is actually consistent with what Genesis gave us already. In fact, if you turn back to chapter 1 real quick, it says, and God called the firmament heaven, so the evening and the morning were the second day. So this is pretty early on, isn't it? It says, then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. Let the dry land appear. And it was so. So here now, God made soil. The Lord brought the soil out of the water here. Let the dry land appear. There is a first act of gardening. It says, and God called the dry land earth and the gathering together of the waters. He called the seas and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass. There's the gardener making the grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So far, we're seeing that the Lord was the creator of these things, as we already know. And he makes specific mention of these. In fact, if you'll skip ahead a little bit to verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So something to note here is the Lord is mentioning these things very specifically, but he doesn't make specific mention of trees here. Sure, all the earth is mentioned. In fact, says, let them have dominion over, verse 26, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth. All the earth is there. We know trees and all that are in the earth. But it's remarkable to me the Lord doesn't give specific mention of tree, even though it's kind of clumped in. He makes specific mention of all this other stuff. I think there's rhyme and reason to this. I think the Lord did not want man to be confused and think he had authority on every tree. Because there would be the tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so not only did Adam not plant, not only did Adam not water, not only did Adam not give the increase, that's for sure, but Adam wasn't specifically mentioned in dominion over every tree, even though all the earth is mentioned. It goes on, then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every other thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth. Every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. So now the Lord does make mention of trees here, giving them every tree for food. When we had a Bible study at one point, a sister in the Lord made mention, we know that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil had fruit, but it's very unlikely it had seeds. How can we say that? Because you could take that seed planted and get a second tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and a third, and a fourth, and then hundreds of trees of knowledge of good and evil. But always in Scripture, it's a singular tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the Lord does give the ability for Adam, the freedom, to take of every tree whose fruit yields seed. And to you it shall be for food. A sister in the Lord showed me that one. So this other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil omitted, it just seems as we study more and more that this whole word gardener and authority over tree, over the tree, and having this ability to water, to plant, to give increase, all this is left out from Adam. I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let's go back to Adam's responsibilities in the garden. What did he do? What did he do? Said the name of the third river, it said, and then the fourth river is Euphrates. Now verse 15 of chapter 2. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. That's his job. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So Adam had one job to do and one job not to do. It was simple, right? We say in the modern English, you had one job, man. One job, right? You had to do one thing. He was to tend and keep the garden and then not eat of that one tree. Now these words, whether you look at the classic translations or the modern translations, there's tremendous disagreement over what exactly Adam's job was here, this tend and to keep it. Some say, and most translations, whether classic or modern, will keep that word, keep it. They'll use that word, keep it. But concerning one of the other words here, tend, and sometimes they do it in reverse order depending on the translation, there isn't much agreement on what that is. Some say it was to dress it. Others say it was to cultivate it. Others say it was to work it. Still others say it was to take care of it, the garden, and still others say it was to watch over it. I like the Darby concerning this verse. Darby says, and Jehovah Elohim took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to till it and to guard it. But there's tremendous disagreement, and the thing to note is that God has not made it exceedingly clear what exactly Adam was doing. Right? And it's kind of funny if you think about it. If you were to sit Adam down and say, what is your job? It's, well, I'm to tend and keep this place. Well, you must be the gardener. Adam might be inclined to say, actually, no, I didn't plant any of this. I didn't water this. I'm just guarding here. Now, we know it said earlier there was no man to till the ground, and here Adam is now here, so perhaps he could till the ground. We have a brother in our assembly who owns and runs a nursery. We actually have two brothers that own and run a nursery together, and he has an interesting comment on this. He says, I'm not sure what Adam would have been tilling because there's no weeds yet. That comes after the curse, doesn't it? And so what exactly was Adam's job? I think the most important thing for us to walk away with is what it was not. There's not a specific mention of Adam being the gardener. You know, this whole pattern will continue of the word gardener being elusive, escaping people, despite people doing it. In fact, you imagine from the garden onward, people were planting, right? Harvesting, watering, as God gave the increase. And yet the word would escape every single one of them. How does God do that? In fact, Adam's sons would be in this as well. First, let's see the curse here. Verse 17 of Genesis 3, then to Adam, he, that's God, said, behold, you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, and because she was the mother of all living. We're going to pause and skip ahead there. To verse 24, so he, God, drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Now Adam knew his wife, Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. We'll pause there. So at this point, the curse, they took from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they ate, and then the curse came. God had prophesied, I'll put enmity between you and the woman to the serpent, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. A prophecy of the coming Messiah that would destroy the power of Satan. A terrible blow, you know. At the crucifixion, Satan might have thought he was winning. But at the resurrection, he certainly realized he lost. He shall bruise your head, a mortal blow, and you shall bruise his heel. They nailed the feet of the Lord Jesus to the cross and his hands, didn't they? And so there's wonderful prophecy here to the coming Messiah and the victory that would be there at the cross and at the resurrection. By the way, the cross was also a victory, for in it God triumphed over them, making a spectacle of them. I believe it's speaking of the demons there. And so this word gardener, at this point we see the curse is given, and God basically says that he's going to be the person who is eating the herb of the field, and that he's going to be toiling over the ground, but the Lord again omits the words gardener. And when we come to chapter 4, now there are children that Eve has had. They're going to get jobs, but they're going to miss the titles for the job. Listen to this. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain a tiller of the ground. So there's the tiller of the ground. What's going on here? She bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Why not just call one a shepherd and call the other a gardener or a farmer? God was again reserving the word, especially this word gardener. It would be the unique mention. By the way, shepherd also would be reserved till far later. The word sheep is, and those who tend to sheep and look after sheep and sheep this, sheep that. He was a keeper of the sheep. It's all throughout Genesis. But none of them called shepherd until very late in Genesis when a mention is made as an aside. A mention is made not in singularity, a shepherd, but to Joseph's brothers being shepherds, among whom is Judah, and among whom his bloodline would come to the Messiah, the chief shepherd. But both these titles omitted, shepherd not given to Abel, even though a keeper of the sheep, Cain not given the title of gardener, even though he tilled the ground, just like perhaps his father did shortly after the garden and being put out. So who is the gardener? It is the Lord, isn't it? We see a connection from Adam to Jesus if we look at 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. There's the resurrection. that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. I'll pause there. Some opponents of the Bible will tell you the Bible has contradiction because it says Peter saw him first here, but Mary is shown as having seen him first in the Gospel of John chapter 20. The answer to that riddle is just to read the word and take it at its word. It never says Peter was first. It just mentions Peter first in that group of men. But we're given in John 20 that Mary was first there. We see that in the chronology, Mary's first. Here it just mentions Peter. It omits the women here. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. So here we get a mention, a chronology of some of those who had seen the risen Savior. So the resurrection, the crucifixion, and the resurrection are brought into focus in this chapter. And now it goes on to give more. And again, we're going to see Adam eventually. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. See how crucial this resurrection is to our salvation, that Christ is risen? If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. By which man came death? Adam. Now we see the mention of the one who was tilling the ground after the fall, but was omitted the title. Right? So, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. There's a mention of fruits there. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, and he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Let's skip ahead quite a bit here. Verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, same chapter, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. And of course, that's if you have believed in the heavenly man. So the link to Adam and Christ is made here. It's also made in Romans 5, by the way. For as in Adam all die, this is 1 Corinthians 15 where we were, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one is in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ that is coming. And in verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So we see that the reason the word gardener was omitted was because it was reserved for the true gardener. For the one who didn't fail in the garden, but succeeded. The one who planted, the one who watered, the one who gave the increase, the one who put the rivers there, the one who made the trees, the one who made the tree of life. You know, if you study the three important trees of Scripture, we have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't we? You have the tree from which they were not supposed to eat. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You have the tree on which Christ was hung. And then there's another tree, the tree of life. You know, when he put them out of the garden, the Lord, being the gardener, the only one ever mentioned as being a gardener by title, the Lord withheld them from the tree of life, didn't he? Verse 22 of Genesis 3, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord takes them away from the tree. It says, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. He had eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil when he had no right to. And in that Adam, sin began and death began. But in Christ, all would be made alive. Someone would have to pay for that, and we know it was Christ on the cross, so he was hung on a tree. You had the tree of sin. It's not the tree of sin, but the knowledge of good and evil. We associate it with sin because there's the original sin there of Adam. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You have the tree of judgment, for sins must be judged. And Christ took the great judgment of the sins of not only us, but the whole world, the scripture says. There's the tree of judgment, Golgotha's tree, on which Christ was hung. If anyone is hung on a tree, a curse is on that man. Christ was cursed for us. And then there's a tree. So far we have the tree we associate with sin, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have the tree of judgment, sin, judgment. You study the scripture's pattern, you always find a pattern of sin, judgment, and then new beginnings. And there's the tree of life. Late in Genesis, we are shown when heaven and earth have passed away. It says in chapter 21, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. So this is a new beginning. Skip ahead an entire chapter, if you will. It's still chronologically. A move forward, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. Who's the waterer? The Lord. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and he shall reign forever and ever. There is the new beginning that goes forever. and there's the tree of life in the new beginning. This pattern, by the way, sin, judgment, new beginning is there even in Genesis chapter 6. Sin, it grieved the Lord that he'd made the earth. 7, judgment, flood. 8, new beginnings. Chapter 8, Noah and his family came out of the flood. 8 persons. Sin, the tree of sin, the knowledge of good and evil. These trees were the Lord's trees. No one else could do anything with these trees. He was the gardener. He dealt with the tree of which the sin was committed at the tree of judgment on Golgotha. And now because of his having paid all our sins on that tree, we who have believed have access to the tree of life in the new beginning and the new heaven and new earth. As you study scriptures, you find that this entire pattern of the Lord being the gardener is all over scripture. In fact, you find it in Isaiah chapter 55. When you study it, you see there a clear picture of Christ the gardener. In Isaiah 55, it begins with verse 1, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. For why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen to me, listen carefully to me and eat what is good." That passage will go on. To skip ahead in my notes to find exactly where. I'm just going to turn to it in my physical Bible here. I got too many pages of notes there. There's a brother in Omaha. He owns a paper mill. Anytime I have any technical difficulty, he says to me, "Paper, Ali, paper." He owns the paper mill. I think it's called Omaha Paper. He owns it and he wants everybody to buy paper. And there's some rhyme and reason to that. Okay, so in Isaiah 55, the Lord says these things, says, come to the waters in verse 1. So there's a invitation to come drink. He also says, come buy and eat. All these things are references to the Lord. For sake of time, we have to skip ahead, though. We can't go over these right now. But if we move ahead, the Lord says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, there's the waterer, the gardener, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, there's the planter, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, and shall not return to me void. But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So we have to wrap up here. There is so much in Isaiah 55. It is all pointing to Christ, from the bread, from the wine, from the waters. Lord Christ said, if anyone comes to me, out of him will come waters of life. He was speaking of the Holy Spirit. All these scriptures in Isaiah that we started with speak of Christ. And the Lord speaks of his word, says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, that's God watering the earth. And then it says, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower. There's the planter, and bread to the eater. So it is the Lord who is the sower of the seed. We see that in the parable of the sowed and seed and the sower as well in the Gospels. The seed is the word of God. Jesus tells us that clearly in that parable. So the Lord is the planter, he's the sower, he is the seed, because the seed is the word, he is the waterer, and he's the one who gives the increase. You know, it's remarkable, it says in the New Testament, for one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. But that whole passage says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? It says, but servants who God used, because he's the planter, waterer, using these people. It all points to Christ. And so we shouldn't be surprised that in John chapter 20, for the first time ever, we see these words. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. She recognized him. It's remarkably prophetic how, even when she supposed him to be the gardener, she was right, wasn't she? In closing, if you haven't believed on this Lord Jesus Christ, he tells you in Isaiah 55, "Ho, come and drink. He will give you living waters. He will give you everlasting life. He will plant the seed of his word in your heart, and it will take root as he waters it. And you'll bring forth fruit to his glory." But you have to turn to him. You see, at some point here in this passage, Mary had turned her back to him. When she didn't know him, she hadn't recognized him. She was supposing him to be the gardener. Supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." He said to her, Mary, she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Somehow in this conversation where Jesus was saying to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She had laid eyes on this man, supposed him to be the gardener, then turned around and was looking around probably to find out where is the body of this Jesus. But when Jesus called her by name, Mary, she turned around. And you have to do the same thing. You have to turn around. Don't have your back to God today. Turn around and say to him, teacher. Say to him, Lord. Say to him, Savior. And believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Heavenly Father, we give thanks. Thank you, Lord, that you have shown these things to babes such as us, that the formula for salvation is not something that happened in a lab, is not something under patent, it's not something under copyright. It's something that you have made available freely to all. For as in Adam, all died eating from the tree of sin. And for all the sins of the world, Christ died on Golgotha's tree. And if we believe that that transaction was for us, and if we believe that he is risen from the dead, we will have access to the tree of new beginnings, the tree of life, and the new heaven and the new earth. Lord, what a mystery. What we began in sin, you finished in judgment. And raised up in new beginnings by the resurrection of your Son. Lord, if there's anyone here today that hasn't believed on Jesus Christ, we pray they do not go out those doors without believing that Jesus is Lord and he has risen from the dead for our sakes. We give thanks for him. He is our gardener, Lord, the one and only. We give thanks for him. He was walking in the garden with Adam. And one day we'll be walking with him in a new heaven and a new earth. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.